Proverbs chapter number 10. We'll go read verses 6 and 7 today, just as a refresher of where we were at so far in our study of Proverbs chapter number 10. We talked about the title of virtue versus vices. Then as we began to break that down, we saw that it's a family thing. And then last week we saw it's a financial thing. And this week we're going to understand that it's a final thing. So let's begin reading in Proverbs chapter number 10. And Proverbs 10 verses 6 and 7. Just as a way of reminder of what these verses are for us. Who would like to read for the pastor this evening? All right, John, thank you. Father, we come before you this evening. Once again, we thank you for your words, Father, in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 10. I pray, Father, as we would finish up this message and begin the second message, Father, in verse number 8. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us here, Father. Challenge our hearts, Father. Help us to understand, Father, that it is a family matter and it is a financial thing, but there's also some final things this evening. So, Lord, would you challenge hearts? Bless us, Father, as only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have you ever noticed how people are often preoccupied with money? You think about it. When you go talk to someone, eventually it just gets around to money. Maybe it's not money specifically. Maybe it's the economy. Maybe it's their CDs. Maybe it's their 401k. Maybe it's something like that. But people are preoccupied with making money. I think Solomon raised a caution here concerning both the here and the hereafter. Look at verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. That word blessing here refers not to just good things. When we think of the term blessings, we come here, we ask for praises, blessings, and testimony. What were we asking for? We're talking about good things that happen to our life, good things that have come to our family. But it also refers to good things given by another, somebody else giving those things, particularly in their context, those things that are given by God himself. Material things can be accumulated a couple different ways. The first way is by legitimate ways, or they could be accumulated by lawless ways. They could be accumulated by virtuous methods, or they could be accumulated by violence, as beating someone up and stealing their money or robbing their house by that. I think many of the Old Testament saints, if you think back in your Bible days, were rich. Think about some Old Testament saints who were rich, and give me an answer. Abraham, that's right. Can we just do the big three? Abraham what? Isaac and Jacob and Joseph as well, yes. And so the big four, yes, that's true. But think about this. There's other patriarchs that were rich, other people beside the patriarchs. I think of someone who went through a great big trial in their life. Job, that's right. Job was rich. I think about a king and the king's son. Who might they be? And it wasn't Saul, by the way. David was rich, and his son what? Solomon was very rich. That's exactly right. So we see that many of the Old Testament saints and patriarchs were rich. Understand, there's nothing wrong with being rich. You say, amen, pastor, give me some of that rich. That's what I want. Well, here's the truth of the matter is that God doesn't give us riches because he probably knows we won't handle our finances right anyhow. So you just got to live with where you're at, amen. As we think about the Bible's morality places social and spiritual responsibilities upon rich people. And what are those responsibilities? They're to care for the poor and further the work of God. And so in every church that I have that I had the privilege of being a part of, there were some people who lived way above most of the other people in our church, just one or two. And as they did that, guess what? They had a concern and care for those that had needs in the church. And oftentimes, someone would come to me and they would say, when I was in Myrtle Beach, Brother Dave, I just want to let you know that Brother So-and-so was such a blessing to me. He bought me 4 new tires for my car. I don't know what I would have done if he wouldn't have done that. You see, If you have riches, you have a responsibility to care for the poor and to also further the work of God. You see, God hasn't blessed us to spend it all on ourselves. We sometimes think that. Even if you say, well, I'm not rich by any means. But listen, the truth of the matter still is this. God hasn't blessed you with what he has for you to spend it all on yourself. And the morality of the Bible forbids getting rich through fraud. It forgives you getting rich through violence or through oppressing somebody else. But this verse applies to more than just making money. I think it's a contrast, if you were to really begin to meditate upon this verse, it's a contrast between blessings and violence. It's illustrated even in the story of Joab and David. What a wonderful story that is in the Old Testament, if you like to review that, where Joab ends up, his life is marked by violence, but we find David's life ends up being blessed by God. Well, having warned about the here, now we find that Solomon begins to move to the hereafter. Notice verse 7. The Bible says the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. That's terrible, isn't it? The name of the wicked shall rot. And there's many examples of this contrast that can be found in the Bible. It can be found in secular history, and also can be found in sacred history. I think of Noah and Nimrod. I think about Samuel and Saul. I think about Jonathan and Joab. How about this? Hezekiah and Haman. How about this? Paul and Pontius Pilate. I think about those names. In each of those cases, one man's name is blessed and the other man's name is covered with shame. And so there's a contrast here, I think, that we need to really understand. Righteous men are remembered for a long time. As we think about being remembered for a long time, we have to understand this, that their just lives remain a blessing to all the posterity that comes behind them. But we need to think about the remarkable men of God throughout the Scripture. Men like Abraham. Think about Joseph. How about Moses? What about David? Think about Daniel. And Paul and Peter and the Apostle John and a myriad of others who walked in a faithful devotion to the Lord. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that they'll be remembered for all posterity. They'll be remembered for a very long time. And then we could turn to the pages of church history. We think of Augustine. We think of Polycarp. We think of Luther. We think of Spurgeon and countless others who has blessed by their testimonies. Hundreds of years since their passing, we still look back at them and we're blessed by their personal testimonies. Today, I even think of people we remember who personally touched our lives and are now in heaven. When I was growing up, we went to a denominational church. It was the United Church of Christ, a very wicked, wicked denomination. They're for everything that we're against. If the Bible's for it, they're against it. I can just tell you that. I grew up in that kind of atmosphere. And understand this, though. They had a godly Sunday school teacher, her and her husband, Mr. and Mrs. Allen. And they were probably like 80 years old when I was a young teenager. I don't know how old they were, but they were old. They were old, and they were still teaching the Word of God to junior boys and girls. Can you imagine that? I mean, I don't know really how old they were, but they were at least, they had gray hair. That doesn't really mean anything, probably in their late 60s, early 70s. But the truth of the matter is, I look at their lives, and I still remember lessons that they have taught us, even in that heathen church that we went to. I think about people who personally touched their lives, and now the Allens are in heaven. I think about godly pastors. I want you to think about saintly Sunday school teachers. You know what? Oftentimes we go to the store and they're like, hey, Pastor, I'm looking at some teenager, some young adult. And like, you don't remember me, do you? And I said, well, if you don't want me to lie to you, I'm going to, no, I don't remember you. I used to ride the bus. And Debbie so-and-so or Tim so-and-so or so-and-so was my teacher in Sunday school. I loved riding the bus going to Sunday school. I'm saying there are some people that are saintly Sunday school teachers that have a good testimony for posterity. And they sometimes bring their children back because they remember what they had here at Charing Baptist Church. I think about loving mothers and and fathers. I think about loving grandparents, and I'm thinking of Diana's grandmother, what a great saint of God she was. I think about others in our everyday walk of life that we just bump into very casually, and we don't even really know their name, but we know that they had a testimony that they love God and they care for God. Although their names aren't widely remembered here on this earth, we do know this, they're well known in heaven, amen. And they'll remain dear to our hearts today, just as they were when they were with us. You see, the truth I'm trying to get at this evening is simply this. The righteous example continue to inspire us and bless us to this day. You look back and think about that godly Sunday school teacher, that bus director, that grandmother, that mother, that father, that brother or sister, and they'll inspire us and bless us even today. But in contrast to the righteous is the history of the wicked man, who the Bible says, whose memory stinks from decay, or the Bible word is rot. Think about that. Boy, the wicked shall rot. Their memory shall rot. Think about it. No one, I don't know anyone who has a name of Judas. Anybody know anybody named Judas? I don't know anybody named Judas. How about Pontius Pilate? No, of course not. How about Cain? Anybody name their child Cain? How about this? Anybody ever named their daughter Jezebel? I don't know one. I watched a movie one time, and a lady was named Jezebel, and she kind of fit the part, amen. But the truth is, nobody names a woman that. And the memory of these men and women that we just mentioned, Cain and Pontius Pilate and Judas and Jezebel, guess what? It rots today. It still stinks today. But the Bible tells us in verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed. And we can be blessed today because of the memory of those righteous people that went on before us. The contrast between the blessing of the righteous and the curse of the wickedness is very clearly taught here in Proverbs chapter number 10. In this life, there's one or two things that can happen to us. Number one, either our sins get blotted out. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come and from the presence of the Lord. Or we notice that our names could get blotted out. Revelation 3:5 speaks about this. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before their angels. Understand this, there's no greater horror in this life for anybody than waking up lost in eternity and realizing that your name has been blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. If that person would have been redeemed, his name would have never been blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. To remember, to be remembered for Christ's sake forever. So as we close this part of chapter number 10, speaking about virtue versus vices, we see it was a family thing. Then we saw it was a financial thing. And then we noticed it was a final thing. Here's the truth. Have you thought about how people are going to remember you when you're gone? You know, after you're gone, it's too late. They already thunk it, all right? It's too late. Have you thought about what people are going to think about after you're gone? And the sad fact of the matter is simply this, that few people are remembered beyond the first generation that succeeds him. So we're looking at Diana's and my mother, all right? I'm their generation. And the next generation, they're hardly going to remember them. And my grandchildren aren't even going to probably really remember them. My great-grandchildren aren't even going to remember them. And so have you thought about what are they going to think about you? But a name that is blessed by others, even after death, is a reward for a righteous life. I don't know about you. But I don't want my name to rot. I want my name to be a blessing to my children, my grandchildren, even my great-great-grandchildren for the years to come. You know, it's still possible that you can have a righteous influence on those who knew you and those who you walk with even right now and those whose steps after we're gone, you can still have that good testimony, but you're going to have to make a decision to do that as well. Well, let's look over to verse number 8 as we move on. Look at verse number 8. I need someone to read verses 8 and 9. Who would read verses 8 and 9 tonight? All right, thank you, Doug. All right. We begin moving into verses number 8 down through verse number 17. We begin looking at this idea of blessings gained or lost. I don't know about you. I like blessings gained. I do not like blessings that are lost. And as we continue here in this study of the book of Proverbs, we're looking once again at Proverbs chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 8 down through verse number 17. And from here on through the end of the book of Proverbs, we'll be dealing with a lot of different contrasts. Can somebody define to me what the term contrast is? How would you define a contrast? Doesn't have to be the dictionary version of it, John. Differences, yes, that's good. Anybody else? How would you define a contrast, Dan? Comparison, yes. So contrast are marked differences, things that are distinctly different when compared to something else. Well, tonight we're going to begin looking at some contrasting a few more things as we did in the last couple of weeks. And so as we begin to look at this, we understand, first of all, the first contrast we're going to look at is this. Foolish versus righteous living. Foolish versus righteous living. You see, foolishness is a result of a person misusing the intelligence that God has given him. You understand this, that God has given me and God has given you intelligence? And I do understand this, that some people seem to have a greater degree of intelligence than some other people. And it seems like some don't even have any intelligence, particularly if they're teenagers in your home. You quickly realize they don't have any intelligence, amen? And I think the truth is their brain doesn't completely form till they're what, like 25 or something like that, and they're still growing and things are moving. And so understand this, that foolishness is a result of a person misusing the intelligence God has given him. A righteous man trusts the Lord God to lead him. But you know what a fool does? A fool doesn't trust God. A fool uses their own reasoning. They use their own skills, their own thinking ability to lead himself. And I think the most basic type of foolishness is denying God's existence and saying no to God. Psalm 114, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That is the most foolish thing when we get to the point in our life and we say, not only do I not need God, but there is no God. You know, the Bible associates folly and foolishness with a couple different things. Number one, with a quick temper. Proverbs 14 and verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "The fool rageth and is confident, and he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." So folly and foolishness is associated with anger. It's associated with perverse speech in Proverbs 19 and verse number 1. "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." We understand that folly and foolishness are associated with being disobedient to our parents in Proverbs 15 and verse number 5. Notice what the Bible says. "A fool despiseth his father's instructions." And you might not like to hear this today, and I certainly don't like to say it, but guess what? You and I are born with innate foolishness. In other words, it's present from our birth. We're born with foolishness. You say, well, why is that? Because we have that sin nature, amen. But discipline will help us. Discipline will train us to wisdom. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 tells us this: "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 19 verse 3 says that foolishness is counterproductive. Notice the Bible says the foolishness of man perverteth his ways, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. So in the context of this passage, is in the context of Mark chapter 7 and verse 22, we find that Jesus describes what comes out of the man's heart defiles him. Notice what Jesus says. He says, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and get this, he says, lastly, foolishness. So Jesus describes what comes out of our hearts. Foolishness defiles the man. You see, foolishness is one of the evidences that man has been defiled. Foolishness is one way that we can know that we have a sinful nature because of the foolishness that we exhibit. Proverbs 24:9 says this, the thought of the foolishness is sin. We could simply put it this way. We could say that foolishness is breaking God's law, for sin is lawlessness. John writes in 1 John 3 and verse 4, whoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So let's look at several types of fools while also looking at those that are considered to be wise. Notice in verse number 8, we find the prating fool versus the wise in heart. Notice the Bible says, the wise in heart will receive commandments. The wise man recognizes the truth. Not only do they recognize the truth, but they accept the truth. They receive the truth. They apply the truth. They take the truth of God's word and turn it into great wisdom for their life. Notice, he, the Bible says, will receive commandments. People with good heads on their shoulders are teachable. Let me ask you, are you teachable? Are you willing to be taught by the word of God? They're ready to receive instruction because they're convinced there's value in the instruction from God's word. I hope you understand that we don't just read the Bible to read the Bible. We read the Bible to receive instructions. We understand it's valuable to us. And so we want to be teachable, having a good head on our shoulders. The psalmist said, those keeping God's commandment find, get this, great reward. In Psalm 19 and verse 11, the Bible says, moreover, by them, again, it's referencing the commandments, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. So the wise are always ready to be taught. Day in and day out, 24/7, they're ready to be taught. But fools, guess what? They're not ready to be taught because they're usually too busy talking. Notice, but a prating fool, the Bible says, shall fall. Can anybody tell me what that word prating means? Do you know what it means? I have a good guess. An educated guess. Dan? Talking excessively. Exactly right. To talk in a silly way and at length about nothing important. Idle talk. Mouthy. Never shutting up. That's what prating means. You ever known people like that? As soon as you walk into the room, they're like, and they don't stop. There was a lady that used to come visit to one of our church members, and it was her daughter, and she had a couple. That lady had a couple daughters, and she would bring her grandchildren to church. And she didn't have a ride; she didn't drive, and so me and Diana would go every Sunday morning while she was in McConnellsburg, Pennsylvania, visiting her daughter and grandchildren. We would go pick her up for the Sunday evening service. And as soon as she sat down in the car, it was like 100 miles an hour down. I'm like, I'm like, Diana, from now on you drive, I'm sitting in the back, amen. That's what it is, prating fools, idle talk, nothing important, just to talk. And this type of fool is quickly recognized by their language. And we could say, blah, 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 blah. That's what a prating fool is. And this prating fool just likes to hear themselves talk. I wonder sometimes if they're by themselves in their house. Do they talk to themselves? I mean, we at all times, at different times, do talk to ourselves. Like if I'm doing something. I'm like, well, I don't know why this nut won't go on here. I can't understand why. But I'm just talking not just little sentences like that. I'm talking, they talk like somebody is right in the room with them. That is a prating fool. And this type of fool refuses to receive any kind of advice. They don't know when to shut up. And they drive everyone crazy that they're around. They're so busy running their mouth, they're too busy talking everybody else and putting them down. All they want to tell and never be told. And so listen, don't be a prating fool. This is what they do. They come into a room, they take the floor, they hog up the time, they say nothing really that's worth hearing, they trip over their own tongue, and their talk will be their own undoing. Notice the wording in verse number 8. The Bible says they shall fall. Well, our next contrast is seen in this. It's seen in the perverted fool versus those who walk right in verse number 9. Notice what it says. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. So walking is a continuous action in a forward direction. We could say this, it's a slow and a steady progress. It refers to our day-to-day conduct and our actions here in this world. The upright are those who made right choices and who act right. And they made right by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. They stay right by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells with them. They're surrendered to the will of God. They're surrendered to the Word of God. What they think and what they say and what they do is guided by the truth of God's Word. Let me ask you, is that you? Are you one that walketh uprightly? One who walketh surely? You see, the truth is behavior and belief are balanced perfectly together. Just like in James, we're going to learn that faith and works are perfectly balanced together. And so we find that belief and our behavior are perfectly balanced together. This person is going to have a sure footing, and they're not going to stumble. They're not going to fall. Let me explain it to you this way. The way of the upright is an old path that's been walked by many throughout the ages of Christianity. It follows the straight line. It provides firm footing to all those who would take it. Guess what? It's the shortest and the safest route for you and I to choose. And those who travel this route are sure to be arrived safely at their desired destination. We'll stop right here for now, and we'll pick up at this point next week. But as we do, I want to ask you to think about this thought. Are you a prating fool? I hope that you're not. I hope you just don't talk just the talk, amen, and that you'll be one that lives righteously. Father,